you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, I do invite you to turn to the Old Testament and to the book of Deuteronomy. We are in the 15th chapter this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 15. And as you're turning there, if you're visiting with us today here at Emmanuel Baptist Church for the first time, we want to particularly welcome you. We trust that you will enjoy and benefit from your time amongst us. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 15, and we're going to read together from verses 1 through 18. So let us hear together the word of the Lord. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years. And in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this day. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you, for at half the cost of a hired worker he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning as your people, desiring to be fed, desiring to learn of Christ, desiring to understand more of who you are and what you require of us as your people. We thank you that your grace is freely available to us through your Son. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray now that you would come and instruct our hearts from your holy word, that we might believe you, that we might delight in you, that we might serve you, and that you might continue to transform us into the likeness of the one who has loved us and given himself for us, even your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Perhaps the most controversial and contentious of all of God's commandments in the modern church is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Many modern Christians have little to no understanding of the place of the moral law in the Christian life. And therefore, it's not really a surprise that they have little to no understanding of the fourth commandment and its implications for their lives and for the Christian church. Such is the disregard for the law of God amongst Christians in the modern era, and such is the damage that has been done by all sorts of false teaching, that the moment the law of God is mentioned in certain quarters amongst Christians, there seems to be like a spiritual allergic reaction against the law. And the cry of legalism soon rises up. Such disregard, I think, sometimes can be justified, but I would venture to say that it is often unhealthy due to misunderstanding. And it seriously hinders us in grasping what it is that God desires us to believe about Him and how it is that God wants us to live our lives through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we return again to Deuteronomy, it is to this matter of the Sabbath that we are faced. Moses' sermon on the plain of Moab is slowly but surely working through an exposition of the Ten Commandments to instruct Israel about how they should live once they get into the land, how they should enjoy the blessing of God as the covenant people of God, as the covenant nation of God, once they have settled the land of Canaan. Centuries after this sermon that Moses preaches, our Lord Jesus, when he walked upon the earth, would declare very clearly, as Mark records it in his gospel, that the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The reason our Savior says that in part is because of the confusion and the chaos and the error that had arisen in Israel through false teaching, false understanding of the law of God. And this morning, as we come to Deuteronomy, I want us to see something of the great wisdom of God in ordaining a Sabbath. I want us to consider this important subject of Sabbath as it comes to us in the context of our going through the book of Deuteronomy, and particularly as Moses addresses it here to the nation as he is preparing them to go into the land. I want us to see here that the Sabbath, this 1 in 7 rhythm that was instituted by God at creation, was done so not to make life difficult, not to harm us, but actually for our good, to benefit us, to bless us. When you consider the fourth commandment as it's given to Israel at Sinai, and you trace out its place in Israelite society, it becomes evident that God intended Israel, among the nations, to be a Sabbath-observing people. A Sabbath-observing people for their good and for His glory. This Sabbath observance was to be a sign that they were the covenant people of God. You can read that in Exodus 31, 12 through 17. We don't have time this morning to turn there. But the Lord's intent for Israel was that in their Sabbath observing, they would be marked out as the people of God, as the covenant nation of God. Now, what you may or may not realize regarding the Sabbath in Israel was that it was intended to be much more than just a weekly observance in the life of the nation. It was a practice
that God threaded into the whole of their life as a nation, not only to order their time, give them their calendar, if you will, but to benefit their lives. To benefit all of their lives as a nation. And I think we see something of that in the passage that is before us this morning in Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 18. And as we consider what Moses teaches here in this section of his sermon, I want to have you consider with me 3 points that I trust will help you to go away considering the wisdom of the Sabbath. The wisdom of the Sabbath. We'll look first of all at the divine intent of the Sabbath. Then we'll consider the Mosaic observance of the Sabbath, particularly from our passage. And then we will conclude with some relevant applications for us as the Christian church. So let's consider first of all then the divine intent of the Sabbath. Much has been written, as you would imagine, on this subject, the Sabbath. And there are those who will argue that the Sabbath is only Jewish. What they fail to realize is that long before Israel ever became a nation, God instituted a Sabbath. In fact, we see that back in Genesis chapter 2, where the Bible tells us that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested, he instituted, he set an example, if you will, of Sabbath rest. And what's also interesting then is this, that when you turn to Exodus 16, and turn there just for a moment, I want you to see this, that Exodus 16 tells us that as Israel is moving out through the wilderness, Sabbath exists amongst them before they ever get to Sinai. So there is a creation Sabbath. And there is a Sabbath then that was known before Israel even gets to Sinai. Look at Exodus 16 just for a moment. It's the whole account, of course, of God feeding Israel in the wilderness with the manna from heaven. And notice what it says in verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. So beware when you read anything that says that Sabbath was only Jewish. Recognize that's not true. The Word of God makes it clear that there was a Sabbath from the beginning that God instituted by way of his own example to our first parents. We need to understand that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You see, when Jesus mentions it in Mark chapter 2, he doesn't go back to Sinai. He goes back to creation. He reminds the Israelites that a Sabbath was a divinely instituted reality coming from our Creator for our good. At creation, we learn that God instituted Sabbath as part of our world, as part of human existence. And this action that was exemplified by God was done so to help us, order our time, to help us order our lives, a pattern of working for 6 days and resting from work to worship on the seventh. The divine intent wasn't to make life difficult, but to bless us. It was for our good. The Sabbath was made for us to benefit us, to bless us, to help us from the very beginning. When you get then to Sinai, to Exodus 20, we then learn that in establishing Israel as his covenant people, God then reminds them afresh of the importance of a Sabbath. And that they are to remember the Sabbath day. Now that's interesting, isn't it? If I tell you to remember something, it means that I must have told you it before. Otherwise it wouldn't make any sense. If I tell you to recall it and reflect on it, it means you've been informed about it before. And here God at Sinai then raises up Israel for his purpose in redemption, and he reminds them afresh of the importance of Sabbath observance. When you get to Exodus 35 and Leviticus 25, we don't have time to go there, we see then that this whole idea of a Sabbath, it is more than merely a weekly practice for Israel. There's a wider application that God gives the whole Sabbath principle with regards to their life as a nation. The Sabbath principle of 1 in 7 would be, if you will, instilled into the people. Why? That they would remember their Creator and that He is a Redeemer of His people. Remember that He brought them out of Egypt and into the land. And so this Sabbath principle from God was at the very heart of Israel's life. And by their observing of it, by their structuring their lives around it, they showed to the nations they were the people of God. They were the nation chosen by God. And here in our passage this morning, we see then that Moses takes up this Sabbath principle and he reminds the people afresh of its implications for them, of its application for them. And what do we see here? We see that the intention of God is not only for a weekly Sabbath, but for a sabbatical year. Every 7 years, as well as every 7 days, there were implications for Israel regarding their life as a nation. Now, what specifically we have here is the cancelling of debts and the liberation from slavery. Both of them clearly intended to create a context afresh in the nation of reminding them of the importance of what? Mercy and grace and caring for one another. Here we have, in a sense, something of God's welfare program for his people, that they would look after one another, that they would care for one another, that there would be mercy amongst them, that there would be grace amongst them, that every 7 years they would reset afresh their relationships in the land that they were inheriting. Contrary to the thinking of so many, the divine intention of God in giving a Sabbath is not to make life burdensome, not to make life difficult, but actually to help us, actually to bless us, actually to encourage us. It is not a curse, but a blessing, whereby it should be marked by mercy and grace and care and compassion. This is what God is instilling into the nation by way of the Sabbath. This is God's intention. This has been his intention since he made our first parents and put them in the garden. The problem is, of course, not the Sabbath, not God, but us. We are the problem. We are the problem because of our hearts. Tragically, because of our unbelief, because of our arrogance, because of our pursuit of self-dependence, we think we know better than our Creator regarding how we should live. We know better than our Creator about how we should order our time. We know better than our Creator about how we should order our lives. And what do we see as a result of our unbelief? As a result of our arrogance? As a result of our pursuit of self-dependence? We do not benefit from the divine intent of the Sabbath that God instituted. And that brings us to consider then, secondly, the Mosaic observance of this sabbatical year. Because as we zoom into our passage, I want to draw out from our passage something of what Moses has here regarding the nation and regarding its sabbatical year in particular, which is the focus of this part of his message. Because in our passage this morning, the Sabbath principle is expanded here beyond a weekly observance to a sabbatical year. Now, I'm not going to make a case for me and Pastor Steve getting a sabbatical every 7 years, but I think it's a jolly good idea. And Steve's up next. But the reality here is this. There are two key elements that are connected to the observance of the sabbatical year here that we need to explore, we need to unpack, we need to think about. There's the release of debts and there is the release of slaves. And of course, they are inseparably connected. Notice first of all, verses 1 through 11, the release of debts that we have here mentioned. The rhythm, of course, is clearly stated at the very beginning. Moses, as he moves on from the third commandment, which he's had back there in Deuteronomy 14, to now the fourth commandment, he says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. The word in the Hebrew here is just the whole idea of ending something and freeing something up. The idea of release is well captured in our English word here. The manner of the release, first of all, addresses the issue of debt. Debts that had been accrued. Debts that had been accrued by some in the nation. Now, it doesn't give us all the details, but it speaks to the issue of what a creditor's responsibility is to be to the one who is in debt to him. And notice what it tells us. The purpose here in verse 4 is very interesting. God's intention with this law is to address the issue of poverty in Israel. God cares about the poor. God's concern about the poor is mentioned here. There shall be no poor among you. God wants his people, his covenant people, to address the issue of debt and poverty in their ranks. And he tells them very clearly that this release every 7 years regarding debt is intended then to help those who get into debt to get out of debt. He's telling them here that his concern is that as they go into the land, they will care for one another. Notice verse 5, if only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you, for the Lord your God will bless you. Israel are being told very clearly, take the law of God seriously, put it into practice, and you'll enjoy the blessing of God on your life. And notice in verse 5 what it tells us. Or verse 6, I beg your pardon. That as Israel obeys the Lord in addressing the issue of debt in their ranks, they will become a blessing to other nations around them. They will not lend to those nations, or they will lend to those nations, but not borrow. Remember why God instituted Israel? It was to be a light amongst the nations of how they ought to live for the glory of God. That the nations would see that Yahweh is Israel's God. And that he is a good God, a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God who blesses his people. And here in this application of the fourth commandment, as Israel are understanding now that it's to be woven in, as it were, to their whole calendar as a nation. We see here then that God wants his people to be marked by what? Well, go on down the passage. Generosity. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. There is to be a generous spirit amongst the covenant people of God to one another regarding hardship, material hardship. Then, as Moses continues to press home the point, he warns them of a danger that will arise in their hearts. And what is that danger? Verse 9, take care lest you be an unworthy, there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, oh, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. He's saying, beware that in seeking to pursue generosity, you don't have a calculating spirit. A calculating spirit. Calculating spirit that would in some way impair your generosity to look out for the interests of your brother. Here we see God's intention for his people under the old covenant. They are to be a people who take heed to his law, and in particular who understand the implications of a Sabbath amongst them. Not just a weekly Sabbath, but a sabbatical year whereby God wants them to address the issues of debt in their ranks and to be marked by a spirit of mercy and a spirit of grace and a spirit of generosity. They were to be a people who cared for each other. That was his intention. Every Sabbath day they were to remember God was their creator and their redeemer. He was the one who made them and he was the one who rescued them from Egypt. And every 7 years they were to remember their inheritance was from the Lord. And that they were to reset the debts in the land so as to diminish poverty amongst them. And that they would enjoy prosperity under God. That brings us to the second element here. We see here the second element in verses 12 through 18, and that is, we've seen the release of debts, we see the release of slaves. Now, as Pastor Steve has so well addressed this issue, that slavery in the Old Testament scriptures here is not to be understood as the same of chattel slavery as has marred American history. No, here we are dealing here with the whole idea of indentured servanthood, whereby people are paying off debts that they've got to those that they've fallen into debt with. And what do we find? They will go to work for them. They will go to pay off the debt, as it were, in the situation that they find themselves. And what do we discover here? We discover here again that the mercy of God is to be manifest. We discover here that the grace of God is to be manifest. Verse 12, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. So he's to come and he's to work for you as a servant for the 6 years to pay off the debts. And then on the seventh year, you must plan to release him and allow him then to reestablish himself in the land. Here we see the heart of God, don't we, to his people. Here we see God's intent regarding the blessing of God upon his people. God is well aware that there are those of us who will get into difficulties. There are others who will prosper. He's making provision here for his people in their fallenness with regards to how they should relate to one another. And what do we find? We find there is to be mercy and there is to be grace. And notice, he further goes on and he tells them that those who are leaving are not just to be set free and that's it. You're to actually load them up with some help to get them on their way. Notice verse 13. When you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. Echoes of what? The Exodus. Echoes of coming out of bondage in Egypt. You shall furnish him liberally, generosity, you see, out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress, as the Lord your God has blessed you. And just in case you've not got the point yet, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, you do the same. God uses the whole redemption from Egypt as a motivation in the hearts of the Israelites to be such to one another. But even again, we see the wisdom of God. Notice what happens. He makes provision not only for those who are leaving, being released and going back into society and establishing themselves, but he also thinks about those who don't want to leave. Now, this is very interesting to me, I think, when you consider the fact that, what do you mean you don't want to leave? You don't want to leave being in debt to your master? Well, think about it. What if you're very old? What if you're not able to really make a go of it and you've been for 6 years living in a context where you've been looked after and cared for, but paying off your debt? God in his mercy, God in his grace, God in his wisdom here is making provision, not only for those who would leave their indentured servanthood, but those who would say, you know what? I'm actually pretty happy serving you for the rest of my life. What do we find here? There is provision to be made. There is provision to be made for those who want to stay. They're to be marked and accepted for the rest of their life as servants of their master. Here we see the wisdom of God every 7 years resetting the table, as it were, for the good of the nation. Whether it be those who have debts that are simply cancelled, or whether it be those who are actually in indentured servanthood, who are going out from it now, or those who are even wanting to stay and remain, God ordains for Israel a practice to bless them, to encourage them, to help them cultivate what? A reflection of the character of their Creator. A reflection of the mercy of God and the goodness of God and the kindness of God. They are to be generous to one another. They are to care for one another. And they are to be doing this in the context of applying the fourth commandment in their life. That brings us then to our third consideration. As we think of the divine intent of the Sabbath, which is from God, a good intention to bless us, as we consider specifically the application of it here under the Mosaic covenant regarding debts and regarding slavery, we see here very clearly that God's desire is for the good of his people. And I want us to think about the relevance of this for us as Christians, because we know, don't we? We're not under the old covenant. Right, these laws that were given, they have been fulfilled in Christ. It's all gone, right? Yet, we must recognize that there are important truths for us to draw out from this for us as the Christian church. And I have simply three for you to consider as we move towards our close this morning. First of all, notice, we see here, don't we, the good purpose of God in establishing a Sabbath. Now, it's quite possible that you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and you've not been exposed, of course, to the full counsel of God in all aspects. And you come along to church on a Sunday because that's kind of what you've found out you're supposed to do. But what's really important for you to understand is that this isn't just the idea of Steve and I and the elders at Emmanuel Baptist Church as we were sitting in a coffee shop one day. Well, I think we'll meet on a Sunday and I think it's a good idea. Let's just do that. That's a good idea. And then we just put the word out and hey, you're all here. There's much more to understanding the Sabbath and the Lord's Day than perhaps you've ever considered. You see, in our day of shallow and complacent Christianity that's not rooted to its historical foundations as it should, not rooted to its biblical foundations as it should, it's important for us to see the flow of redemptive history and the unfolding of divine revelation that has culminated now in the Church of Christ upon whom the ends of the age has come. From the beginning, from creation, it's been God's intention to bless us by saying to us, 6 days shall you labor, and on the seventh day, a Sabbath. For Israel, it was his intention to bless them by weaving it into their lives, not only weekly, but every 7 years, and establishing their calendar according to it. And we're going to see that even as we come back to Deuteronomy next time. The old covenant, however, it's gone. It has been fulfilled in Christ. A new covenant has been established, the covenant of grace. Is there therefore yet a Sabbath that remains? This is the great debate. Because it's true. Christ is our rest. In him we have rest in God. Yet, what do we find in the New Testament? Isn't it interesting that it was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you think that was coincidence? You think that the old creation that he had come to deliver and was passing now into the beginnings and the dawning of the new creation, that it was coincidence that he rose on the first day of the week? Of course not. It was divinely intended. It's very interesting. You start to read through the New Testament, what do you discover? Jesus appears a week later to his disciples, setting precedent, setting pattern for the apostles, that the first day of the week would become what? The Christian Sabbath. Or the Lord's Day. It's no coincidence that when we get to the last book of the Bible, Jesus shows up on Patmos in the visions of John when he's in the Spirit, the Bible says, on the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day. You see, God in his great wisdom has a Sabbath that yet remains. It is this day, the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, the day of gathering to worship him. And it is a foretaste of that eternal Sabbath that is coming, that we shall all participate in Christ. And we need to understand then, as we go back here into Deuteronomy, as we see all of this in its historical context, that God's intention for a Sabbath is good. It is for our benefit. It is for our blessing that we would gather, that we would seek him, that we would fellowship with one another, that we would enjoy the fellowship of God and the fellowship of the saints. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, it's so important for you to recognize this ought to be the best day of the week. Your favorite day. The day you look forward to. The day you can't wait for. Because it's the day you gather with the people of God and have a foretaste of heaven, whereby there is mercy and grace to be found from Christ for us, that we might then show it to one another. And it's so sad that the Lord's Day is so neglected. It's so misunderstood. It's so despised even by those who profess Christ. It ought not to be like that. It ought not to be that way. This is God's goodness to us. God's blessing to us. Now I understand, you say, well, Pastor, what about countries that they can't? Well, I can't deal with every eventuality that there is in the universe, right, regarding the challenge of meeting on a day to gather before the Lord. I'm simply setting out the blessing, the good intention of God in giving us a Sabbath, a Lord's Day. But notice, secondly, we see here the spirit that God desires of us when we gather as his people. From ancient times, from under the old covenant, under the law, what do we see? God's intent was that we would be merciful to each other, that we would be generous to each other, that we would care for each other, that we would serve each other. This is what God calls us to. Now, we know that Israel will utterly fail. We see that in my last point, but we know that in Christ, the perfect Sabbath keeper, we know in Christ, the Savior
from sin, that it is possible for us to enjoy by the work of the Spirit in our lives through faith in Jesus what God's intent is in giving us a Sabbath. And what is it? That we would actually care for each other and show mercy to each other and grace to each other on this day.
We should show it, of course, every day, but particularly when we gather on this day.
That's why when you come to the New Testament, you discover things like the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church about the needs in Jerusalem and the need then to be giving of their substance. And what do we find? They're on the first day of the week. They brought the offerings that were to be used of God to bless the church. These things didn't just fall out of the sky. These things are rooted in redemptive history. These things are rooted in the character of God. These things are rooted in the purpose of God in salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, even when we come together on the Lord's Day like this, it shouldn't be just to talk about your sports team's adventures yesterday. Well, I don't think that would be sinful. Some would argue it is. But it should be to find out, how are we doing? What are the needs? Are there any real needs? Now, I know, look, the Apostle Paul could not foresee IBC Social. I get that. And I know that during the week, right, things are firing back and forward. And there's a lot of needs being met, right? You're all passing your furniture around. Praise the Lord, right? But the reality is, right, we should be a covenant community who care for each other. And there should be the meeting of the poor amongst us as the people of God because of Jesus Christ. And this is a great opportunity, isn't it? Not that you should start bringing your furniture and leaving it in the church building. We've already had that discussion. But that you might know, brother so-and-so has a need. Sister so-and-so has a need. We should be meeting that need. We should be concerned about that need. Why? Because we are to be the people of God who gather together in the name of Jesus, who care for each other, who show mercy to each other, who show grace to each other, who show generosity to each other. So that, what? Well, remember Jesus in the upper room? They shall know. Who shall know? The world shall know that you're my disciples. Why? Because we have love for one another. And I'll tell you this, the most practical way that you'll be tested to love your brother or your sister is to put your hand in your pocket. Oh, I'll read a verse with you. What do you mean you need 20 bucks? No. No, we should be serving one another. What do you find in the New Testament when the book of Acts opens up? They come together. People are selling land to meet the needs of the people of God. Where do you think these ethics came from? They didn't just get beamed out of space. They're rooted back here. The old covenant community that foreshadows, typifies what the new covenant community is to be. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, this is so important for us to understand. This is so important for us to see. Don't tell me that the law of God has no relevance for our lives. Every relevance for our lives. For it shows us ourselves and it shows us our need of Christ and it guides us and how we should relate to one another. That brings us then to the third and last thing. We see here very clearly the good intention of God in establishing a Sabbath. We see here the spirit that the Lord desires to have amongst us. But notice then, we see in the fulfillment of the law in Christ, full and free mercy in cancelling all our debts, the debts of sin, and delivering us from the bondage of sin into the liberty of grace. You see, Israel would fail, utterly fail to obey the law of God, just like you and I. I don't have time to go through it all, but I give you some texts you can look through. I have them in my notes here. Listen to the indictment of Isaiah in chapter 58, verses 8 through 14, regarding the life of Israel. What was the problem in Israel? They were not showing mercy to each other. They were not caring for each other. Oh, they were coming and observing Sabbath, but they weren't loving each other. Notice Jeremiah 9, verses 4 through 6, where the weeping prophet admonishes the people for what? Not being merciful and caring for each other. Then you come to Amos 3 and 4 and Micah 2, 1 through 5. And there you see a description from the prophets of the abuse and the greed and the exploitation that was going on in the life of Israel. What were they doing? They were rejecting the law of God. They were not living according to the word of God. And what does it bring upon them? The condemnation of God.
Before we condemn Israel, we should look in our own hearts. Before we condemn Israel, we should see what? This is actually all of us by nature. This is what we're all like by nature, right? Now, I know that some of you are born a bit more generous than others, and I got born Scottish, and we tend to be less generous than anybody, it seems. But I would remind you that it is actually from Aberdeen in Scotland that the least generous people are, and I was not born in Aberdeen. But don't we know only too well the nature of our hearts? When we come to something, a passage like this, we see how indeed it is easy for us to lack mercy, to lack grace, to lack care, to lack generosity. And we see then, don't we, the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? It's to teach us what sin is, to show us our sin and to lead us to Christ. And we recognize then that this is where it was intended in redemptive history, and this is what it's intended to do in our own lives, that we would see we need Christ. We need Christ to be our law keeper. We need Christ to be our debt canceller. We need Christ to be our great liberator, to bring us out of the bondage of our sins, that we might then, by tasting the mercy of God, by experiencing the grace of God, by knowing the generous extravagance of God in the salvation of our souls, that we might then, by the power of the Spirit, begin to be like Jesus to one another. Isn't it interesting, the life of Jesus in the Gospels? What does he have a care for? The poor. He feeds the 5,000 out in the wilderness. He heals the sick and the lame. He's always got an eye towards what? Showing mercy, showing grace, showing generosity, showing kindness. My dear brothers and sisters, this is important for us as the people of God to understand this morning. It begins here amongst us. And as it happens here amongst us, as we taste and see that the Lord is good and we recognize his mercy and his grace and we manifest it to one another, then it flows out. The world sees what? The power of the gospel in our midst. The power of the gospel in our lives. The law was always meant to bring us to Jesus. It must always bring us to Jesus. None of us will ever be justified by the works of the law. We will only be justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to us mercy and grace, we can have the gift of the Spirit to enable us then to show mercy and grace to one another. And isn't this what we want for our church? Isn't this the kind of community we want to be? Covenant community of God, reflecting the character of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the old covenant was designed by God to teach Israel of its need of his mercy and grace in Christ. So that by believing in Christ, not themselves, not trusting in the law, they would be right with him. And so it is for us, upon whom the ends of the age has come, that we learn that God in Christ has fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law in him, that we through faith in him might have all those requirements fulfilled in us. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, as we think upon the wisdom of the Sabbath, as we contemplate it, not as old covenant saints, but as new covenant saints, let us rejoice.
Let us rejoice in the goodness of God, in the wisdom of God, in giving us this day, that we might then benefit from it. That we might then be blessed by it all the days of our lives. The Sabbath was made for man. Not man. For the Sabbath. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we contemplate your law and your gospel, as we consider what your old covenant teaches us, as it points us to the new covenant in Jesus Christ, we ask that you would give us understanding, that you would deliver us from that which is faulty in our thinking, that we would not look upon you as a God who does not want to bless us, but rather as a God who desires to bless us, and indeed in Christ blesses us with all that we need. We pray, Father, in a day when there is much confusion and chaos in the church, much compromise regarding your word, that we would see the blessedness of your law, that we would see the beauty of your law, and that in your law we would delight after the inner man. We thank you that Christ is the end of the law. We thank you that he has fulfilled the law on our behalf. We thank you that he has cancelled the debt that the law brings upon us as sinners. And we rejoice that by the work of the Spirit, the law has been written on our hearts, that we might then, through faith in Jesus, desire to live lawfully before you. Oh, our great God in heaven, we thank you for your great wisdom in instituting a Sabbath. We pray, Father, that we would benefit from it more and more as we grow in grace, that we might be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and that our relationships with one another would not be superficial, would not be shallow, but would be truly marked by the power of the Holy Spirit. That we would be a merciful people, a gracious people, a generous people, a caring people for one another. That all of the needs of all of your people in this church would be met through loving one another. And even the blessing of calling the Sabbath a delight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.